Lambert wrote this book recently, A Theology of Biblical Counseling. It is one of the new generations of biblical counselors. Heath does a great job of, if you want a book that just introduces you to an overview of what the Bible has to say about, well, this is kind of a theological or a systematic theology book through the lens of a counselor. A great book. And this is a book that we use in our training, Christ-Centered Biblical Counseling. This book goes through, I don't know how many authors, it's just written by many different authors, but very helpful in terms of what counseling is all about if you're interested in some deeper reading. Later on, I'm going to hand out a booklet that I have written that has some of the title of it is Introduction to the Counseling Process. So there's just some nuances of the way we do counseling here that might be helpful if you're interested in something more beyond what we have here today. Well, this session here is entitled How Your Past Shapes Your Worldview. This is, let me introduce you again to the flow of thought that we started with here today, yesterday. Believing who God is, understanding that He, in our broken world, there are purposes in suffering. His grace and mercy collide at the cross, and the gospel gives us the encouragement and power in His grace and the comfort in His mercy to stand up under the suffering. The definition of counseling, then, is where we begin to meet each other to help us in that suffering. Does that make sense? That's the flow of thought so far. Now, what I chose this topic next just to help you understand that there can be some real significant difficulties that you and I would face in coming to God's Word and really making sense of Scripture because we have some past experiences that have tainted the definitions of words. For example, had a harsh father. When you talk to me about God as a father, I shut you down. Because the word father means something radically different than what God means in His Word. That's what I mean by how your past shapes your worldview. So this next hour, I'm going to be giving you a lot of my opinions. I just tell you this. This is my perspective of how it works. So you got to weigh this with Scripture. Some of this is helpful ways to process how the human heart works, and hopefully it will give you some insight and hopefully great patience with other people who are difficult to live with or work with. Will Rogers said this, I never knew a man I didn't like. And I used to think that, my old pastor used to quote that, and I used to think, oh, you're so positive, that's just blowing smoke. Well, I'm telling you that when you sit in a counseling room for 3 hours and listen to a life story of someone whose heart has been broken, who's been through tremendous suffering, as much as they are abrasive or difficult, you will come out of that session loving that individual and seeing them radically different because you know their world. You've walked through on their path. So this understanding of the past, for me, has been very, very helpful in the way that I interact with people. So I'm going to start with a big idea. I've said this since I was a dad. So 40 years now. Humans are always making sense of their world. I was watching, when I was in high school, a young guy, I was really interested in observing human nature, just as a teenager, young teenager, and fascinated by some of the things I watched people do and the way they reacted. I just enjoy watching people. I worked in a grocery store from age 14 to 19, and you'd see and meet all kinds of people. When you take out their groceries, you learn a lot in that 5-minute interaction with people. And so I've lived my life with this sense of human beings make sense of their world. They're always doing that. We're wired to do that. And we're doing it, remember, in those four dimensions. I think about me. I remember as a fifth grader standing along the wall in my school next to Kevin Bressner, looking at Kevin thinking, why is he him and why am I me? Why? As a 10-year-old, we're trying to make sense of our world internally, vertically, spiritually, horizontally with people, and in the physical world itself. We're trying to make sense of it all, and I'm telling you, we don't do a very good job of it. Our experiences and our memories significantly influence how we interpret what happens in the moment. One man comes home, and he's planned now for days a special event with his new bride. And he comes in something like this, I have a secret. And she goes off. She just explodes at him. And he's crushed. Well, past. All right? His past, he grew up in a family that was constantly doing special surprises. And they'd have secrets. And when they would be unfold, it would be a great, exciting surprise and blessing. Her life was a husband who was duplicitous and lived a double life and lived a life of secrets that destroyed her life. And that one word had two radically different meanings. And so that's why this subject, in my mind, is critical when it comes to developing a nurturing culture to help people grow in knowing God. Does that make sense? Immaturity and the noetic effect, number three, causes us to draw false conclusions in all four of those dimensions. Noetic effect is simply the term theologians use for the fall, that the effect the fall has on the human thinking and reasoning. Number four, our memories and our interpretations of those memories and the conclusions of those. Listen to the progression of this language. Memory, interpretation, conclusion, and then cemented perspectives have to be compared and reinterpreted and submitted in light of Scripture. That's the argument of this conversation. You with me so far? So, making sense of our world. Some of us are immature. So here's the little girl's prayer. God, please bring Grandpa, please have Grandpa bring the car back from heaven. This actually happened. Now, why would this little girl ask God for Grandpa to bring the car back from heaven? Well, Grandpa died, and that same week the car disappeared, and Grandma couldn't go anywhere, and she assumed that Grandpa drove the car to heaven and left Grandma without a car. That makes sense. She's making sense of her world, but it's limited in her understanding and experience. Daddy, you're smiling, but your face is angry. Making sense of your world. Mom, weren't you afraid of him? This is a mom coming up to an old man. The child went up to this old man, and she said, weren't you afraid of him? And the child said, no. His eyes were kind, making sense of her world. See that nonverbal stuff. You get the idea. Enough. The point here is this, and we're going to unpack this a little bit, that people come to conclusions about life based on their ability to take the information that they're getting at the time, and they make sometimes some very concrete conclusions that are false about themselves, voices from the past, about God. My dad was cruel, therefore God is cruel. Other people, my parents were manipulative, therefore I will not trust anybody. Or my dog died when I was 6 years old, and I was so traumatized by that loss, I will never, ever, get close to anybody again. Or physical, the fourth dimension, I grew up in poverty. I will never be hungry again. That's what I mean by this immature, because a child can make that conclusion at 5 years old and live on that the rest of his life, making sense of our world. Well, what does it look like with the noetic effect? The noetic effect is, again, it's in your notes. It's just the fall of the mind. It comes from the Greek word nous. And it limits our ability to make sense of our world. And we make false conclusions about God, about ourselves, about people, about stuff. So it comes out like this. How can a good God allow suffering? That argument, that question's been going on for, well, I suppose since Genesis 3. How can a good God allow suffering? And I hope that we've started to crack that question and answer it. Number two, my dad was a good man. How can he, God, allow him to suffer so much? Why would a good God allow my good parent go through this hardship? That's not fair. By the way, that book, that It's Not Fair, Wayne Mack answers those kinds of questions, I think, in a very helpful way. Number three, example of noetic effect, concluding of life. She didn't ask for this. She doesn't deserve this. Talking about his wife suffering. Number four, I prayed, if the money came through, I know it was God's will. Now, I had a friend actually do that and spent almost $1 million. I know it was God's will, so I'll get it. And he did. That's not the way you find God's will, by the way. That's a whole other conversation. Number five, how can this be wrong? It seems so right. That's pretty common. Or here's a hard example of the noetic effect of sin making sense of our world. I know it is sin, but I'm going to do it anyway. You get the idea here. We're making sense of our world. Sometimes we make it in childhood with immaturity. Other times we make it because the noetic effect, and we're coming to wrong conclusions. We're not thinking the way we ought to think. Well, memories affect our worldview as well. Not only immaturity, not only noetic effect, but our memories affect our worldview. So someone exhibits disproportionate reactions to his wife's advice regarding finances. You could have two couples and both wives say the exact same thing to their husbands. One husband says, thank you. That's really helpful. And the other husband can be brutal in his response. How come? I don't know. You need to ask. But that response suggests that he might have a negative view of women, of criticism, of failure. There's just all kinds of possibilities behind this, but it's inordinate. Why is it? He might have a memory or a past experience that is causing him to have a different goal in life other than knowing God, worshiping God, and glorifying God. She bristles at a discussion about biblical submission. I spoke one time in Florida, a room twice this size, 100 and some people in the room. The pastor's wife is sitting at the back wall. And this particular session was on submission. And as soon as I said the word, she just visibly shook like this. And so I said something about, yes, I know that this word submission is offensive. And I forget exactly how I said it, because her reaction had pertained to my words. She grabbed her ponytail and grabbed it like that. Now that that's unspoken body language that suggests that she's got an issue that's tied with some kind of experience. And it's not, her view is not in line with Scripture. These are just examples that, of what happens when people are affected by memory. She hangs on every word and clings to your approval, and she's emotional when she senses that she's losing your approval. Those are some raw suggestions that this person somehow in the past may have been diminished by people's voices or experiences, that she's been ashamed or shamed or embarrassed or failed. I don't know. You got to ask. He refuses to admit any wrongdoing. Well, who's that? Where's that coming from? I don't know. But maybe it's he grew up with a dad who kept saying, you'll never amount to anything. And this guy has voices from the past that are screaming at him saying, you will never amount to anything. Therefore, he can't admit any kind of wrongdoing, because that just, it just demonstrates this amassed evidence he's already got in his life is true. Well, you get the idea. Enough? Memories affect our worldview. This actually happened to me. I met someone, total stranger. The first minute of the conversation was an inordinate explanation of what she did, the ministry she was involved with, and her husband's profession. It was stark. And I thought, okay, I think there's more to it than that. And as I got to know her, it certainly was. Well, perspectives. Perspectives in four dimensions. So we already talked about this. I'm just going to breeze through it really quickly. The blue represents vertical spiritual worship, that kind of experience. We interact in a spiritual dimension because we're spiritual beings. And so every one of us, the scripture says, Proverbs says, we have eternity in our hearts. Romans 1 says we know God, but we suppress the knowledge of God. So we are spiritual beings, well aware of who God is. We either choose to know Him and worship Him, or we choose to be like Him, one or the other. The red talks about our internal experience, where this is talking about the mind, our thinking, our cognition, our conscience, our belief system. Are you with me? Do you have the pages? Okay. Our will, our volition, our choices, our actions, our emotions, the desires of our heart, our motivations, and Pastor Ben's going to talk about this, and I'll talk about this again at length at the end today. And the white here has to do with our horizontal relationships, human beings, and the black is our physical experience. And I want to pause here for a second and explain what I mean by this. This physical arena dimension that we live in starts with your DNA. I think this is an area that biblical counselors have failed to pay attention to for a long time. We're getting better, but my DNA wiring is different than yours. And so the way my mind processes things is different than yours. And the way my body processes food is different than yours. And so that really affects the way I interact with my world. I'm constantly reminded by people in our staff that no one thinks like I do, and they're all glad of that. But I do think differently. I process differently. Everything's got to be in a picture. And when I hear things, I there's this black chalkboard in the back of my mind with, I just write chalk in chalk. I'll write your name. I didn't do very well the other day, but I write your name on a chalkboard and it sticks. That's how I do it. That's how I remember things. I make acronyms of all kinds so I can remember stuff. I think differently. Why? Because part of it is my DNA wiring is different. And that's why we have accountants and artists. They're different. And if you don't recognize there's a DNA kind of wiring difference between people, you can get really frustrated or be very unkind. And I'll tell you this, with personal health, as people start to struggle with physical issues, that plays significantly on the other dimensions, especially when it comes to the area of diet and exercise and sleep. If a person's not sleeping, they're not going to be cognizant. They can't process. You can't expect them to. You get the idea here. These four dimensions are critical to understand, but understand this, especially the vertical, internal, and physical, there's no dividing line where you can slice it up and see here's the line where you cross it. I don't know where that is, and nobody else does either. Here's another way to look at it. The vertical is our view of God. Just another way to look at it. I'm not going to go into it. It's just repetitive, but I've learned that different diagrams help different people understand the same thing different ways. The point is this. Our life experience in these four dimensions end up in your world today, and there is a kaleidoscope of perspectives that you've held together. And that's how you make sense of your world. We call it worldview. All right? So here's how you might break it out. The bottom table here on your page. You have, and I borrowed some of this from Jeremy Pierre. The mind, our thoughts, our beliefs, our thinking, our cognition is going to be talking about things. We're going to think about God, ourselves, other people, and our physical life. We think about these things in different ways. But there's a stated theology or belief, and there is a functional theology or belief. You with me? I see somebody. Do you have the right page? Okay. Now look here. Stated or functional? Every one of us has a stated belief and a functional belief. I just preached last night my stated beliefs about God, but I'm telling you that I function, oftentimes I'm not near there where I'm believing that God is in control. I'm not trusting Him to be who I know He is. You see the gap? We all have that. The question is, am I growing towards what I say I believe? And that's what a nurturing culture is going to help us expose my unbelief and help me grow towards right belief. Am I making sense? So if you're thinking about your own world, I encourage you to consider this. What do I think about God really? And how am I acting on what I think about God? What do I really think about who I am? Or do the voices of my past define who I am? Let me move on. We'll come back to this later if you have questions, if we have time. Emotions, in the same way, and by the way, we can't carve these up either in nice little columns, but it's helpful to see the difference in here. Our emotions are affected by our relationship with God, our thoughts and attitudes about ourselves. You see that? Our emotions are affected by the way we think. This thinking column produces emotion. We'll talk about this a lot at the end of the day, that our emotions... Yeah. It's the same thing in your chart.
It's not in the chart. We're writing it in.
Are you serious? Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you, Gene. Again, I'm glad you're here. For a lot of reasons. Yeah. So this is mind. Mind, thoughts, beliefs, cognitions. Thank you. I'm sorry. The key word there is mind or cognition. It's what you think. As a man thinks in his heart. I didn't change the font on this. I'm sorry. Mind, thoughts, beliefs, cognition. Column one. Thank you, Gene. what you think about God, yourself, other people, and physical things affects everything about you. And what you think produces emotion. The next column is emotion. Or another way to say it is passion. Emotion, passion, desire. Question? Comment? Okay. Affection. That's what we're talking about here. Are you passionate about God? Do you really, truly desire God? Are you joyful, excited about God? Do you really love God? Well, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. Well, I love God, but my functional theology is I don't love him. This is what hit me over the holidays I had to come to a stark realization that I do not believe God. That's my problem. That was a stark wake-up call. Some areas of my life where I was humming along. Clotter, you do not believe God. Stated in function. The last column is the word will or action. Volition. Those are all the same words. Same idea. Choices, decisions. What I want you to see from this table is how interconnected these four dimensions are and how your mind, emotions, and will all play into these categories. And they overlap. The table is not really helpful because they don't live that way. It's like having a pot and you're throwing all kinds of herbs and spices and ingredients in and you stir it up. You can't take out individual things anymore. It's all part of it, which makes it pretty complicated sometimes to try and figure out, well, do I have an emotional problem or is it a thought problem or is it an obedience problem or is it a DNA physical problem? And sometimes you got to say, I just don't know. But I need to believe God, trust God. Faith is believing God, believing God's word, and acting on it out of a heart of worship for the glory of God, no matter what I think or how I feel, knowing God promises a good result in his own time, even though I don't understand what's happening. Does that make sense? So far? Okay, sorry about that. Thank you, Gene. Well, turn the page. Now, we're talking about past and how past influences present. Oh, here we go again. It's all right. So your left-hand column, write the word typical. Typical. What I want to make here is the distinction between a sustained. There we go. Well, now I whited out everything else. Well, I use the excuse now that I'm old and I don't know any better. Typical, sustained, negative pressure. There are two general categories of influence in our life experience where you have a sustained, long-term, some kind of event or experience. For example, I was telling you about this young man whose dad was so angry he would line him up and shoot. That's not a typical sustained thing. What he had that was typical and sustained was a constant barrage of anger over years and years and years and years. That is what I mean by typical sustained. It's just a culture. And the culture of a child where that is sustained over a long period of time, even though it may not be all that significant, if it just is like water dripping on a piece of granite over time, it has a significant impact. That's what I'm talking about, this typical sustained negative pressure from ongoing life experience, where you have every day that kind of a sense of arguments going on in your home. You see your mom is constantly manipulating and undermining your dad's authority, or your older brother is always picking on you in little ways. You're just a product of manipulation all the time. But it's subtle, it's passive-aggressive kind of stuff. That's what I'm talking about. Manipulation, generally aggressive, significant, sinful language, false teaching. This is a big one, where you have a person who is living in a church culture. Is this not in your, that's not in your notes either. I'm sorry. Take a picture. Take a person. This is where I see it very significant. False teaching. When a person sits in a church for decades under false teaching over and over and over again, it ends up being ingrained in them. And now you have this voice that says something like, you have to work for your salvation. It's the legalistic church that keeps telling you, you have to look a certain way, do certain things, in order to be in right standing with leadership. Very painful. Another typical sustained negative pressure is a parent who just is not involved. A dad who's indifferent. Doesn't do anything. Over a period of time. Physical neglect, depriving of necessities over a period of time. typical sustained. I had a friend from Mexico that by the time she was 7 years old, she was taking care of three siblings, younger siblings. Her mom had died, and her dad so couldn't cope with her death that he would just come and go. He'd be gone for weeks at a time. And she learned to steal and just live the streets to get whatever she could get to feed her little siblings. And that was a typical. She lived that way for years. but that was her norm. Didn't know any different. Typical sustained negative pressure can shape a worldview in a very, very significant way. That's the point of this table. You with me? Okay. Right side is traumatic. Single or multiple significant events that affect someone's life. A big trauma, a death, a rape, an assault, something like that. And all I want to do, don't kill this with science, I just want you to understand this, that someone can be significantly affected by their past, even though it wasn't this big deal. It's just that raindrop, drip, 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 over a period of time, can really shape someone. And the obvious is this traumatic event where something happens. And a divorce, for example. This is not real traumatic, but it was for a sixth grader. I was, my teacher was feared by everybody. And when I got the word that Mrs. Joda was my teacher, I just panicked because nobody liked her. She was old. She was probably 64. We were all afraid of her. She was really mean. And I turned out that she liked me. I was her pet for some reason. And, well, I love school, love to learn. But one day, we had a new school, middle school, and we decided we were going to have a student council. Never had that before. So I got selected from my class as one of two representatives from sixth grade on down. And then we had this meeting, and they were going to elect a student council president. And I got elected. And immediately, she put me up and said, come up in the front of the room. You're in charge of the meeting. And she told me to conduct the meeting. Seriously. At sixth grade, I'd never been in a meeting in my life. There was no agenda. I wouldn't even known what an agenda was at that time. And so here's that traumatic single event, and I did something. That I made a vow. See, this is what happens when one of these two things happens. This typically will take place. The reaction is, I will never make a vow. And I walked out of that room. I will never do this again. And guess what? Senior high, I'm a senior in high school. I got voted president of the Letterman's Club. Do you even have those these days? Yeah, well, and when I was a kid, that was a big deal because I looked in my brother's yearbook and here's Gail Gould was president of the Letterman's Club. Well, this guy's a jock, and I'm thinking, I want to be like that, you know? So here I am, president. Guess what? Never went to a meeting. You won't get me in there. So that's an example of an event and an immature conclusion and a vow that affected me for a long time. Now, that's pretty benign, but when someone is told that God has rejected them, that's a traumatic, significant event, and that can carry a huge, in fact, eternal weight in someone's life. Or abandonment or rejection or betrayal in someone's life can significantly affect what they do and how they relate to other people. Blatant verbal labeling or some kind of violation or injury. So there's two categories, generally, that can shape an individual and have a tremendous effect. Well, you got to make sense of it, though, right? So humans are image bearers, and as such, we make sense of our world. We're trying to figure out what to do, how to think about God, how do I think about me, how do I think about relationships, and what do I think about the physical world I live in? And our mind is designed to do that. And if you don't believe that, watch a child that's 6 months old, or even less, 3 months. 0 to 3 months, and tell me that that child isn't figuring life out pretty quickly. They know that when they cry, they get attention, and they know how to suck, and they know how to eat, and they know how to ask for help already at 3 months. From birth, we are doing this, and we keep doing this. And children develop and embrace perspectives before they've developed sufficient understanding and wisdom. That is a big problem. In fact, I'm saying that this issue right here is one of the major issues why the past affects us. Because when we're young, we make conclusions. And we don't change those conclusions unless there's a crisis. Adults don't question their perspectives unless they're in a crisis. So here's what it looks like in a figure. Memories are an aggregate of countless accumulative recollections and reflections and interpretations and perspectives. I remember John Albee in fourth grade made fun of me on the playground. Well, actually, I really don't remember that event. What I remember is a myriad of recollections of that event. It's not just that one time. Humans respond logically to foundational beliefs. Foundational perspectives are rarely irrational, even the most bizarre. And I hope I make sense out of this. Your past is real. It's powerful. It's significant. It's influential, but it does not need to be directive, determinative. And we want to talk right now about reflecting on that. So I'm gonna start drawing and illustrating.
Oh, what did I do, Ben? I lost my.
A traumatic event. All right, thank you. My dad said that no one is ever a complete failure. You can always be used as a bad example. Okay. Yeah, there's hope. There's hope. All right. So here's that line we're talking about, and here's where we are today. Here's when I'm born, and pushing the wrong buttons here too. I have a memory. I have an experience back here. Something happens. Then I have a recollection of that first event, and this comes with thought and emotion and action, mind, will, emotion, right? Then the next recollection comes with mind, will, and emotion combined with this one. Then there's another one, and this is based on this initial one, this one, and this one, and this one, and this one. You see that? It keeps growing and going and going. And so what you have is a memory that is a combination of compounding experience that started with the first one. Bless you. You get the idea? And in that process, I am starting to make conclusions and thinking, and you do that over a period of time, and you start to wear like what I call wagon wheel ruts of thought through your brain. This is the Oregon Trail. This is actual granite that wagon wheels have dug into granite stone. That is a perfect picture of what happens when you and I make conclusions about life. God, me, others, physical world, possessions, and you keep thinking about them, and you're in a rut. Make sense? So here's one person that actually was experiencing this from young, from very small, made some conclusions about herself. And we started talking about biblical truth, and she said, yes, but what about all this amassed evidence? You see, at 4, 5, 6, 8 years old, she had made some conclusions. I'm not lovable. And so every event passed from then was just an attempt to prove that her conclusion was accurate. And so now what do you get here is you get this foundational perspective. Just like the Leaning Tower, there is a concrete base on which you believe or build everything else that you think and do as a result of that. So now what happens is I get this, all this amassed evidence of all kinds of experiences, and then I build this worldview, like the Leaning Tower, based off of this foundation. And I'm building this, if I can use this analogy, I'm building it using a square, not a plumb line or level. I'm using a square. So on the inside, it's square, it fits. The ideas fit, they cohere, they're logical. That's why I say I've never, in 18 years, I've talked to some people with some really bizarre behavior, but I never have talked to someone who is not logical. The problem isn't the bizarre thinking. The problem is they're operating off of something that's false. And I'm thinking about this thinking, you know what, if I believe what you believe, I'd do the same thing. We're not different. The crisis has to bring us outside of ourselves with the plumb line of God's Word and start thinking, what does God say about God? What does God say about me? And what does God say about how to relate to other people? What does God say about the physical world? That's the questions I need to be asking. Does that make sense? Yes. In fact, people that have been stuck in that kind of rut need but God moments constantly. In fact, one person was a counseling trainee. We were explaining this to a counselee, and my friend says, what you're really saying is you need a plow to come across crossways and break it all up. And I, yep, that's exactly what we need. We need to blow up all of the false assumptions that seem like they're true. But trust me, this is not easy when you've had years and years and years of voices that have come at you, or voices that you have embraced. The foundational perspective has to be exposed for what it is, compared to the light of truth, and then blown up and replaced with something that the truth says. The Bible says something different. God is true and faithful, and you were dead, but now you are alive. You were lost, but now you're found. You were ignorant, but now you have the knowledge of God. You have the wisdom of God. You were depraved, but you're a new creature. You were an enemy, but now you are a friend. You were dead and you're alive. That kind of preaching has to go on repeatedly with great strength and force. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds like this. This design up here is the pulling down. This is the strongholds of life that we build ourselves. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. We do not fight with weapons of physical warfare, but they're mighty through God, pulling down strongholds. I think this is an example of that, you see. Well, this is where it gets messy. You've seen this picture before. This is how it looks in real life in split seconds, where we take our past, our DNA makeup, our the environment we grew up in, the resulting beliefs and the desires that come out of it, and the multiple choice points that we've had over and over and over again through our life, comes to a crisis situation where we are faced with a decision. We have to make a choice point to think rightly. We have to make a choice point to allow our emotions to go where they should go. We'll talk about this later this afternoon. And make an active choice to do something about it. And that brings a response. And that response is either going to glorify self or glorify and please God. And that process happens in microseconds, every day, every moment of every day. And a lot of us are down here trying to get different results, never thinking about this right here. What is it that I believe about God? What is it that I believe about what He says about me? What has the gospel done to help me break free of the shackles of this shaping that has taken place over time, either because I'm immature or ignorant or sinful and noetic in my thinking, or I have allowed my memory to tell me something is true when it's not. Does that make sense?
What was the third one? You said immature, ignorant, something, and a false truth. What was the third thing
you said? Noetic?
Yeah.
Noetic effect. I'm going to wrap this up. reflecting with God, with love and grace. Everyone holds to some false perspective. All of us do. We differ only in degree. I'll never forget when this diagram, I was taught this diagram, I think in 1999. We have a couple books written by this guy, William Smith. He illustrated this drawing, and it clicked with me. We had a three-hour session on paranoid schizophrenia. And the things that this man was doing, 30-some-year-old man, was doing some bizarre things. He would walk into a Walmart and would just be freaked out because anybody with a uniform, just a Walmart vest, was a government representative out to get him. And so everywhere he went, he was in fear that someone was out to get him. The checker, he was afraid of anybody that had any sense of authority. Now that's crazy. That's bizarre. No, it's not. When you stop long enough to ask him what's going on and what he's believing, you're gonna say, if you're honest, you're gonna say, that's not crazy, that's logical. And I would do the same thing if I believed what he believed. Everyone holds a false perspective. I'm not that far. Actually, I am more wise and proud. And I use wise in a bad way. I can hide my deceptions better than he can. That's the only difference. Irrational thinking and behavior is rare. We're logical thinkers. The mind is wired to think logically. Irrational behavior might be better understood as insane. Why is that? Because it does not align with God's word. So, if you compare my thinking with the truth of God's word, anything that deviates is insane. It's not irrational. I need to change what I believe. If you understand the foundational presuppositions that drive strange, dangerous, or irrational thinking, you will not only be compassionate, you will likely agree that you would do the same thing. Love and grace helps us be patient with others who are exhibiting this kind of behavior rather than laugh at them or call them strange. It's humbling to look at this and say, you know what, I'm just like you. I'm just like you. I get it. I understand. Well, there's one resource I want to plug here for you to think through if you're interested in learning more about how to deal with your past. Steve Byers' book, Putting Your Past in Its Place. It's a very helpful book. I just taught through this in our Sunday school class last year and got some really encouraging feedback from folks that began to realize that, there's some things that I'm still operating on I didn't realize. So for what it's worth, I hope it's helpful. Time for lunch here in 5 minutes. Ben will be in here in just a few minutes. Questions, anybody? Or comments before we dismiss about tonight, this session or any others? Yeah, Gene? It is. I'll give you the PowerPoint. We'll send you the PowerPoint. Sure. You don't have to buy it. But yes, it's being recorded. The video is recorded, right? Yeah. So it's on video? Yep. Yeah. 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 We'll try and get it posted on the website, too. So we'll get it to you. So you bet. For free. You paid enough by sitting here. Other questions? Yeah, Joel.
There was one line I wanted to get from one slide.
You bet.
Where you had children develop and embrace perspective before and didn't.
Before this?
Yeah.
Before that?
After this.
Okay. Oh, yeah. Here we go. Are you sure it was in this one?
Right before that diagram.
There it is. Children develop and embrace perspectives before they have developed sufficient understanding and wisdom. Boy, is that ever the case. Isn't that true? But the thing, the way that applies to us in this conversation is if a child has made a false conclusion and, like I did, made a vow based on that conclusion, they're headed for trouble. And they're going to need some help to get outside of their experience to readjust their thinking. And if it's been held for a long period of time, wagon wheel rut. It doesn't change easily. It takes a lot of reprogramming, especially if that idea is a spiritual one. That's where people who come out of legalistic or weak churches really struggle to try and shed the shackles of that kind of teaching. It's really hard. Yeah. Any other comments? There's a mental disorder called scrupulosity. That's an example of this, where it's typical among Jews and Catholics. Well, why is that? Because they have come out of a legalistic system and they have been trained to think a certain way and they're guilt-ridden. Yes, they can't break free of the guilt. And they can't allow, I'm going to say it this way, they refuse to believe that the gospel gives them freedom from the guilt. And they're stuck. And unfortunately, psychology has called it a mental disorder, when in fact it's a spiritual belief system that they have embraced. Scrupulosity?
Yeah.
You're asking me to spell?
Yeah,
well, that may be true. I agree with that statement too. Scroop. Yeah, scrupulous. It comes from the word scrupulous or scruples. And that's a person who's stuck with a standard of belief that they can't get out of. Yeah, it's.
And now she attends the Methodist church because my dad has chosen to go there. But she still feels a lot of guilt that she's even not going to the Catholic church itself.
Sure.
She can't build a relationship because that's kind of holding her back.
Oh, that's spiritual bondage. And that goes all the way back to last night, first session. Do you believe God for who He says He is? And so now, well, we're out of time. We got 2 minutes. So now I don't know if we're going to talk about this. We probably won't talk about this today. So you, for 2 minutes, you get an extra. 2 Timothy, I encourage you to memorize 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. And you're going to see in there the circle of responsibility. And the circle of concern. And we can talk about it over lunch. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. Because that's where I can tend to get desperate when someone is so stuck and they need so much help, but you can't help them. There's only so much you can do. But 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26 will tell you what your responsibility is. And if you believe God, it will give you the freedom to let God deal with the other person. So that would be a helpful conversation. We're done? It's the first time it's ever happened to Ben. You're speechless.
I told him next time I see me, Chick-fil-A was waiting. So
I know it.
It is ready and here.